Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 19, and can be found in the Pew Bibles at page 449. Proverbs, prologue, purpose, and theme. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Exhortations to embrace wisdom, warning against enticement. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give them to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gains. It takes away the lives of those who get it.
One of the good things about being in year 12 at my school was that we got a room of our own. It was like a staff room, but just for us. And so we bought in some old lounges, put up posters of the Smiths and Iron Maiden and Talking Heads and the Triffids, and we threw a stack of magazines onto a coffee table. And those magazines were like Surfing Life, Street Machine, Smash Hits. One fella even brought in some of his sister's Dolly magazines. Well, he said that they were his sister's. And we got a lot of fun reading the advice columns from a lot of those magazines, from Dear Dolly to whoever it was in Surfing Life. And we'd poke fun at some of the questions that were asked, of silly questions that teenagers would ask. But they were teenagers just like us. And that was really the reason why we read them. Well, we laughed at them, but we were secretly longing for someone to ask the questions that I wanted to ask, that were on our minds. Because outwardly, we were giving the impression that we knew it all. Yeah, we were in year 12. We did know it all. But we were finishing school and we were being treated like almost adults. We were a year away from leaving school and getting a job or going to uni or TAFE. We were about to enter the adult world and we would have to accept responsibility as adults. So we secretly wished that someone would plainly and clearly explain to us how to live as an adult, or more accurately, as wise adults, because we could see many adults who were living just like grown-up children. They didn't know how to live like adults. They just seemed to do whatever their mates did and were ruining their lives. So we were desperate to know how to live. If only someone would show us, and proof that we didn't know what we were doing, we were looking at Dear Dolly and Surfing Life to give us those instructions. Well, I guess we all look to others, no matter what our age, for guidance, for examples, for wisdom. But it really does depend on who you're asking and who you're learning from. So it's a pity my friends and I didn't grab the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon, the wisest man apart from Jesus to have ever lived, written by him, and it's certainly the first big chunk of it, the first nine chapters, are King Solomon and one of his wives speaking to their son, teaching him what it means to live as an adult. So it's just spot on. An adult telling someone who is about to enter the adult world what it means to live responsibly and productively as an adult. It started out with a pretty big claim, didn't it? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Now, right up front, it's offering and promising a whole lot. The very thing that me and my friends were looking for. Wisdom, discernment, how to live a life well. And so over the course of the book of Proverbs, Solomon collected and often devised most of these proverbs. Hezekiah, a descendant of Solomon, found some more of Solomon's wisdom and put that in as well. And then some other wise people's contributions were gathered and put in together to make the book of Proverbs. But the first part of the book is essentially Solomon and his wife instructing their son. Now, if the book lives up to an introduction, like I said, that's what we're after back at school. I'm sure that's what we're all after. How do we know how to chart a right course in life? How do we attain wisdom and understanding? But if you've read Proverbs before, you'll know that it's also a bit of a mess. The first 9 chapters tell a bit of a story, but then after that, it just goes all over the place. There's little bits and pieces all the way through. And I sort of wish there was an index or something, so all the Proverbs about a particular topic could be gathered together in one place. Instead, if you wanted to find out what Proverbs says about money, for example, you've got to read the whole lot. Well, actually, I think that seems like that reflects life well. We don't just learn one topic, and then once we've got that, we move on to something else. We're trying to get it all together as we're going along. Life keeps going, and we're picking up bits and pieces along the way. Over the years, our thinking changes and develops. So I'm going to try and do what Proverbs doesn't do, and over the course of this series, try and draw some of those themes and collect some of the teachings around different topics. But generally speaking, Proverbs is written like it is because it reflects the way we learn. We pick up good things from people from all around the place, and here it's teaching us, and we've got to sort of use our wisdom even as we're learning wisdom. Because sometimes you'll get 2 Proverbs put together on the one topic, and that's actually worse than if they were separate. In Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, we read, verse 4, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him." And the very next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes." They are opposite. And you think, what is going on there? Why are those two put together? Which one's right? I don't know. It seems like these proverbs need wisdom to think them through. They aren't just things we can sort of whip out and go slap them on any and every situation. We've got to actually learn wisdom as we go. Learn which one applies in which situation. Solomon's making it hard for us. We've got to think about these things. A bit like the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus would challenge us, and it doesn't just become something we can just apply universally. We've got to think about what Jesus is saying. So unfortunately, we're going to work hard with this book as we go through it. But since it's all about wisdom, well, we need to know what that is. What is wisdom? Is it like practical knowledge? Is it like common sense, which doesn't seem very common? Is it a good and sound approach to living? Well, we'll think about that as we go through the series and try and refine our definitions as we go along. But Solomon says we all need it. Young and old, simple and the wise, we can always do with some more wisdom. And over in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, there's an urgent call for God's people to be wise. Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." These are evil days where people in positions of responsibility abuse the trust that they've been given, where people just do whatever they see fit. What's our world and our country and our community looking for? What are our families crying out for? Wise people. People who will stand up and lead with wisdom. Not just experts in a particular field, but people who are wise. People who are able to act with moral strength, whose decisions aren't made with selfish intentions, but or for short-term personal gain. People who are looking to us to be that kind of person. You might have friends or family who hassle you for being a Christian, but I bet they're also the same people who come to talk to you about for confidential advice. They know as a Christian you have certain standards, you've got a particular way of seeing the world, that you've got integrity with that, and they sense that the world can't provide the remedy to their problems, and they come to you for that wisdom. And that's a big call. How can we live up to those expectations? How can we be wise when someone wants advice for their life? Solomon says, it's possible. Paul says, God calls us to be wise, but we can't do it on our own. We saw last week a particular proverb saying that we aren't to lean on our own understanding, but to trust God in all things. And so the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, is our constant companion to lead us into all truth. He's the one who gives us grace so that our minds are being renewed, as Romans 12 says. So today we're going to skim the first three chapters of the book of Proverbs just to ask one question about wisdom and then to get a great application that Solomon gives us from the answer. So the fundamental question about wisdom is, well, where can I find true wisdom? Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 7 is sort of set there as a motto and as like an introduction to the entire book, and it says exactly where true wisdom is to be found. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right at the very beginning, Solomon, wisely, brings us to the very heart of the matter. If we want to be wise, if we want to impact our community in a positive way, it all begins with what Solomon describes as the fear of the Lord. Someone's helpfully defined what the fear of the Lord means as the sense of awe that people feel in the presence of God and the respect that they show towards the Lord's intentions and teachings. The respect we show towards the Lord's intention and teachings is the foundation of true wisdom. Without this, it can't be true wisdom. It's this truth that all human knowledge comes back to the commitment to God. True wisdom found there, only there, in God, is pretty confronting. Solomon and the whole of Scripture asserts that the refusal to acknowledge God means that whatever knowledge we do have can ultimately be worse than useless, can be destructive. My mother-in-law put me onto a TV show yesterday on ABC. It was must have been part of the celebrations for the 50th of the Opera House. So Professor Brian Cox, an English astronomer and just big brain, put together a talk about the universe. And so in the Sydney Opera House, you have these big pictures of the beauty and the vastness of the universe. And he engaged with the Sydney Philharmonic to provide music that suits that. So it was pretty amazing just to be sort of blown away by the numbers of billions of stars just in our Milky Way galaxy, probably trillions of planets around those stars, and we are one galaxy in probably trillions of galaxies. And he was talking about how people have discovered that and the different mathematical formulas to measure the universe and to try and grapple with the vastness and the power of the universe. And it was interesting, he got to one part where, you know, is there life out there? With all, like you'd think, with all those billions of planets, trillions of stars, it's got to be out there somewhere. But he said the current thinking is that most likely there isn't. That if there is life off Earth, it's more than likely slime, and that's all there's going to be. And he was saying, isn't that cool? I'm thinking, this is terrifying information if that's all you got. And so he talked about that and he said, we as human beings are the only collection of atoms that can think and get meaning from the universe, that we are alone in the vastness of the universe. He said, and that was that. That was the end of his talk. And I thought, oh, this guy is gearing up for the gospel. he's very Ecclesiastes. Like, things are so meaningless. And he thought, isn't that cool? He gave us a few quotes from Nietzsche and then finished. It was like, I would have hated to be a non-Christian walking away from that. I don't think my life is crumbling in front of me. If it's that meaningless, if I'm just a collection of atoms that happen to be able to think, and we're the only ones in the vast universe, that is not good news. Our society has made a deliberate decision to reject the source of true wisdom. I'm thinking, how close can you possibly be that this universe is so finely tuned just for us to exist and then walk away as if that's it, there's nothing beyond that? Now, I was never great at maths at school, especially when we got to complicated algebra in year 11 and 12. But it was some comfort to me coming up to the HSC that they said, well, in the exam, you can get the answer wrong, but they'll give you some marks for the working out. And so that was, I wasn't going to tell them this because that was my only chance of getting marks. But to me, that sounds a little bit silly. Maths always, to me, was it's right or it's wrong. And you can have beautiful working out, but if the answer's wrong, the working out's pretty useless. God's word says that without the fundamental component of this sense of awe in the presence of God and respect towards his intentions and teachings, well, we can do really good working out. Like the Cox could talk about Hawking and Einstein and all these amazing formulas and incredible research. But if it still gets to the end of, well, we're all that there is and that's that, we still get the answer wrong. We might be able to get some of the working out correct, but the end can still be futility. So in chapter 3, verse 7, the proverb says, don't be wise in your own eyes, because that's the story of Babel, played out individually and as a culture, thinking that we know better than God. The serpent's lie in Genesis 3, all over again. You'll be like God. Satan doesn't need to vary his tactics very much. We're ready to fall for that spiel over and over again. So don't lean on our own understanding. The prevention or remedy to this is the second half of chapter 3, verse 7. Fear the Lord, comes back to chapter 1, shun evil. He wants us to regain our focus, to go back to the foundation of true wisdom again. A couple of verses previously, we looked at this verse last week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Or as Eugene Peterson translates it, don't try and figure out everything for yourself. When we try and work things out without respect to the Lord's intentions and teachings, we're not going to get many things right. Our understanding, when we lean on it, can be all too flimsy and we fall in a heap. Solomon, who's done a lot of thinking, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that wisdom is his gracious gift to us. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God is inviting us to ask him for his will to be done in our lives. We're living out his intentions and teachings. Eugene Peterson gives a great little definition of wisdom. He says, wisdom is on earth as it is in heaven, everyday living. We ask God for his will to be done and we live it out as he works in us in our everyday life. Ephesians 5:7 tells us to understand what the Lord's will is. And if God calls us to do that, he's not going to say, do it and then see how we go. He's going to be with us in that every single way. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. We can be confident then that God will give that when we ask. Actually, he says it very explicitly in James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? Especially when we're really struggling. If we lack wisdom, ask God, because he gives generously without finding fault. I love how he does that, that he gives it generously without finding fault. I've had plenty of those sheepish moments when I've said to the kids, okay, show me instructions after the IKEA assembling has gone terribly wrong. Or I've said, okay, I'll check with the sat-nav after we're hopelessly lost. Now, after I've messed up in life and I've had to relearn the same lessons over and over again, God doesn't give me, I told you so. He doesn't remind me of how many times we've had this conversation and gone through this before. No, without finding fault, without rubbing it in, he generously gives wisdom to those who ask. Actually, the dumbest thing I can do at that point is refuse to ask for help. The promise is that God will give you the wisdom you need in answer to your prayers. That's how Solomon kicked off his career as a wise person. God came to him in a dream and said, ask for whatever you want, now you're about to be the king. He said, all right, I want to be wise if I'm going to do this job well. And he got a great big helping of it. James 1 promises it, and here in chapter 3 and verse 6 of Proverbs, in all our ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. So our fundamental question, where is wisdom? It's found there with God and with nowhere else. But God also says, ask me for wisdom. I'm going to gladly and generously give it to you. So out of that wonderful truth comes an application that Solomon mentions, and I quickly want to look at it. When there are people looking to us to be wise, children, grandchildren, friends, family, our community, when our brothers and sisters need someone to stand up for what is right, to be an example of godly and wise living in unwise times, with the wisdom that God so graciously gives us, we can be the person who can make a difference in others' lives. And so Solomon's saying God is a source of wisdom. He generously gives it to anyone who asks. Then he says, then follow that, pursue that with every effort. So if God calls us to be wise and it's so freely given and it's so good to have, pursue it. That's what he says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. He's speaking to his son, and we'll need to remember that as we go through some later chapters. But he says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it, it's for silver, and search for it like hidden treasure, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He says over in chapter 4, very bluntly, just get wisdom, get understanding. It's such a rare treasure in the world. It's what we need to live a joyful and productive life. It's there as a gift to each and every one of God's children. So Solomon says, hunt it down, pursue it, go for it. It deserves the time and effort to gain it. As Jesus wisely says and graciously says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So seek to be wise. Ask for wisdom. Go after it until you find it. It's going to be a lifelong process, but it's worth it to live an on earth as it is in heaven kind of life. Next time when we look at it, we'll see, and Solomon will be speaking to his son about how to go about that as a lifelong pursuit. But for now, let's pray and thank God for his gracious gift to us in what he's done for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of wisdom, and thank you that it's found in you. We've got a lot of knowledge in our world, and it's amazing, but a lot of it is pretty empty as well. So we thank you that in you we have a solid foundation for understanding reality. Thank you that all the beautiful work of science and the arts and all human endeavours are found because you've created a knowable universe, a meaningful universe, one where we have a place. And the questions that were asked in that opera house were the same that David asked all those years ago, that what are human beings, that you're mindful of them. But you are mindful of us. You've created us in your image. You have pursued us even when we disregarded that image and chased after thinking and making a name for ourselves, and you brought us back to yourself through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him we see true wisdom, even though it challenges everything the world holds dear. Thank you that we can put our trust in you and know that you will lead us on the right path, particularly as we begin a new year and it's so open before us. Sometimes that feels scary. Thank you that we can put our trust in you, to lean not on our own understanding, but to trust you and to seek you. Lord, grant us the grace to be able to do that well this year, and particularly as we're responsible for others around us, that we might be people who are worth listening to, worth following, that we might be on that road to living out on earth as it is in heaven kind of life. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.